Chapter 19 of the Acts. When they write a book, they always give what they call the bibliology. Bibliology, is it? I haven't got the word right. I'll tell you where I got this sermon. From Gordon Ramsay. Many, many years ago when I was a young convert. Help me, you know. If you get something that helps you, you like to give it out to help somebody else. What I want to speak on is some fire that we have in the Word. And the first one here is in the 19th chapter of the Acts. Verse 13. Then certain of the vagabond Jews, exorcists, took upon them to call over them which had evil spirits, the name of the Lord Jesus, saying, We adjure you by Jesus whom Paul preacheth. And there were seven sons of one Sceva, a Jew, chief of the priests, which did so. And the evil spirit answered and said, Jesus I know, and Paul I know, but who are ye? And the man in whom the evil spirit was leaped on them, and overcame them, and prevailed against them, so that they fled out of the house naked and wounded. And this was known to all the Jews and the Greeks, also dwelling in Ephesus. And fear fell on them all, and the name of the Lord Jesus was magnified. And many that believed came, and confessed and showed their deeds. Many of them also, which used curious arts, brought their books together and burned them before all men. And they counted the price of them and found it 50,000 pieces of silver. So mightily grew the word of God and prevailed. Now I want to think of this as the young convert fire. Here were people that were just newly saved at Ephesus, and they had practiced these curious arts, and they had their books that they practiced them with, and they heard Paul preach, and they decided that that was enough of this old life, and they were going to have a bonfire. Now, it takes quite a lot of courage to burn something that you have always held dear. I think we have a brother here this afternoon that did this literally with a number of books that he had. And there was nice covers on them. And he had studied them and he had them well marked. But there came the time when he saw that these belonged to the old life. And he actually had a literal bonfire. Now, we're always interested in young converts. Is this sounding all right? Can you hear back there? Clear, is it? We're always interested in young converts. So you who are older, I know there's some of you pretty sleepy, a lot of sleepy islanders here this morning. I was one of them that got the boat at 6:30, so there must have been up some of them at 5 or 4 o'clock. So we want the young converts to listen, because especially for you we're going to speak. Now it all depends on how you get started as a young Christian as to what you're going to amount to as a Christian. The first year of your Christian life will likely determine what you're going to be as a Christian. Because if we don't get off to a good start as a Christian, and we don't burn the bridges behind us, and make a clear cut with the world, and with the old life, then there's going to be a slowdown along the way. And we won't make progress. Here these young converts, they had a literal bonfire. The Lord Jesus was sold for 30 pieces of silver. But here was 50,000 pieces of silver, and they gathered it together. I don't know what they did with it, but it says, and mightily grew the word of God. Why wouldn't it in 50,000 pieces of silver got distributed among the saints? I know that you dear Christians here, I'm sure you do. We have brethren laboring up there in the north of New Brunswick and all over New Brunswick and different parts. Dave McDowell used to say when he'd give us a box or two of tea, he was a tea merchant, and he used to give us some tea. He says, this tea is for the boys in the back field. Well, don't forget, with these 50,000 pieces of silver, I'm sure they went to the work of the Lord, and mightily grew the word of God and prevailed. And so as a young Christian this afternoon, I want to speak especially to you. When you get saved, there are certain things that we have to dispense with. There are things that characterize us before God saved us. And if we go in for them afterwards, it's going to be a hindrance to us. I don't have to stop and tell you, I've told so often, we told it down at Clementsville. Maybe it'll bring the spirit of Clementsville back if we tell some of the things that happened down there. We were telling them, I don't know whether it was in the Bible reading or where it was, but it was told us when we were first saved. And some of you heard it many times, but these two or three men, they used to go across the lake every Saturday night in a little boat. And they'd do their shopping, and they'd maybe get a little tipsy. And in the wee hours of the morning, they'd start back. And so this morning, and this night, they get into the boat, they got into some kind of an argument, and they were talking, and rowing, and talking, and rowing, and talking. And by and by, it started to break day. And they thought, well, what's wrong? We haven't got the shore. It seems an awful way across. One man looked, he said, we've never left the dock yet. They forgot to untie the boat. And they kept rowing all night, and the boat tied up at the wharf. Now, that's just a little illustration of what it can happen to a Christian. If we don't know what it is to cut the ropes or the strings of the old life, we'll not make any progress for God. So these Christians, it says, they gathered their books together and burned them before all men, and they counted the price of them and found it 50,000 pieces of silver. I spoke of this one time. The young convert there, and he came back the next night. He said, Mr. Ramsey, I went home last night. He was a bachelor. I don't know how many books he had, but he said, you know, I burned every book that I had in the house. I guess they were Russellite books, most of them. He says, all I have left is a Bible and God's Almanac. He said, I had a real bonfire. Well, you know, a lot of the books that we have, dear child of God, when God saves us, it'd be a good thing to go through and pick out those books and have a good bonfire and burn them. Our reading material, as young Christians, my, have you read those old, what were they? They said they were true stories or love stories. I used to devour those things before God saved me. But I saw enough fiction in my life as a sinner that I wanted nothing to do with it after God saved me. Oh, I could get interested in it, but your reading material will mold your life. Likewise, the music you listen to will mold your life. And so the things, the old records that we used to play before God saved us, and the music that we used to listen to. I have to confess, modern music never intrigues me. And I have to confess that when I used to listen to Don Messer, I did it on the sly. Because he used to play some lovely tunes that I used to love, those tunes before God saved me. And when I turn or get in some place and turn on the radio, or if I turned on the radio to get the news and Don Messer was on, I listened maybe 2 or 3 minutes, and by and by I turn them off. My conscience. You know, I got to the place where I could listen right through every turn. And I don't have to put a goal too. Because that was in my very blood. And so I'm just saying this because as a young Christian, we have to know what it is to cut with the old life. And that's what these Christians did here. They get rid of all their old books and all their old curious art that they had practiced before and mightily grew the word of God. You know, it's nice to see a Christian growing. Nice to see a young believer. Then they get saved, and oh, those of us who are older, don't expect a radical change the next day, although there might be quite a change, But sometimes people, some Christians, they think that when a person professes to get saved, they should know it all. Right off. Well, it didn't happen that way with me, and I'm sure it didn't happen that way with you if you're critical of a young Christian. It was here a little, there a little. And I can remember, and I'll have to tell you again, when I got saved, I was so enthused with that lodge that I belonged to. Nobody ever told me there was anything wrong with it, and I thought, I'm a Christian now, and I'm going to put my very best into it. Why, I tell you, no one came to me and said, Albert, you should give up the lodge now. You see, you can overfeed or overdrive a Christian, a young Christian. It's nice to give him the Word of God. And I owe to Miss Cassidy she's up in the home there in Toronto. And I remember she gave me a verse that stood me in good stead down through my Christian life. Hast thou faith? Have it to thyself before God. Cursed is he that I just forget how the verse goes. That's right. That condemneth not himself the thing that he allows. And he that eateth is judged if he eateth. For he eateth not of faith, but of sin. And she said, now you keep a good conscience, Albert, and whatever you do, she said that before God, keep a good conscience. Well, you know, it wasn't long till my conscience began to bother me. And little by little, I got my eyes open. Oh, you say, why didn't you see it was wrong right at once? Well, I didn't. But there was a time came when I saw that that lodge that I belonged to was not of God. It was all right for people in the dark. And I was, the day that I severed, or the night that I severed my connections with it, I tell you, I got a joy. And I never thought of going back. Because I could see from the Word of God that old life, that belonged to the old life. That only goes for one thing. I want to ask you, young Christian, this afternoon, do you want to be a good Christian? You know, that burned itself into my soul when I was first saved. And I go to a conference. I thought God had a purpose in saving me, and I want to live for God. Now, we made lots of blunders, but you know, if you can get up after your blunders, then you can learn by your experience. Why, it's lovely. And you can go on for God. You young people, I want to speak a word to you. Remember Mr. Joyce said to me, I was only a week saved. He said, you know, Albert, after you're saved, just before you're saved, I know you had girlfriends. That's touching, a pretty personal note, you know. That man, he had a care for me. Now he says, you know, Albert, if you had a girlfriend before you're saved, that doesn't mean she should be your girlfriend after you get saved. Because he said, that might not be the one Lord has for you at all. And then he says, you don't begin and go with this girl and that girl and some other girl. He says, you pray about it. I had never heard that kind of talk. But that man laid it out for me. He said, you know, if you don't get the right one that God is for you, she could ruin your life. And I'm going to say that to you young Christians. It's not just somebody you want to have a partner, but if you don't get the one that God has for you, or one that'll be a help to you, they could ruin your life. We have seen young men that promised well. But the day that they said, I will, was the day that it ceased to be well with them in their Christian life. But on the other hand, we have seen young men, and they never amounted to very much until the day they said, I will. And then that little girl that came alongside of them had a little bit of spirituality that they didn't have, and she was able to lift them up. And we'll say this, and I know I'd be backed up by many. A man can only be as good a Christian as his wife will let him be. That'll go for you preachers too. Us preachers. I'm going to tell you, this is one of the biggest decisions you young people, young converts can make in your life. And we want to advise you to get a good start in your Christian experience. Not only burn the books, Not only burn the curious arts, but be careful of your friendships, who you associate with, and who you make and choose as a partner in life. You who are already married, young couples, can I speak a word to you? Somebody asked me today, how long have you lived together without fighting? Well, the wife was right beside me, what could I say? I want to speak to you who are young in the faith and young couples, young, newly married, and raising a little family. I want to say this. It's all in vain to talk of the truth to the eager eyes of the watching youth. If while that youth is standing by, and you'll have to forgive this, because we don't expect this of a Christian, but this is the rhythm of the thing. If that, while that youth is standing by, he sees you cheat and hears you lie. Fine words may grace the advice you give, but the youth will learn by the way you live. You can't fool the children. And so, in the home, it's a lovely thing to have a Christian home. Mother and father both faith, both in Christ. But I want to say, dear young couples raising children, you only have them for a little while, and the nest will be empty. I can remember when our first one left. He was going to be into the bank. That's what he wanted to take up. And I was silly enough to go to the banker and ask him if there was any way that he could give him a job that he wouldn't have to leave Charlottetown. We didn't want to see the family broken up. We didn't want to see any of them move away. We wanted to keep them. And I know you want the same thing. But they're going to get out. They're going to move out into the world. No, he said, banking hasn't that quality. There's not that privilege. They have to be shifted from one place to another. Well, the day came when the oldest, the first one, had to leave home. 21. And to make it worse, she went and bought a record. 21, boy. He played it for us the night before we left. I just thought, boy, you wait until yours is gone, you play that record. I tell you, it brought some tears to our eyes. 21, and he's going. Oh, he loaded up his little car, I was going with him. To help him get a place to, board, he was going to Sydney, he'd been shifted down to Sydney. He got into the car and he shut the door. I get in beside him. He started up the motor. And Arlene had to back out. That car backed out of the driveway. You'll never know what thoughts was in my mind unless you've had the same experience. I thought he's going. And he'll never be back. He'll never be back. Only on a visit. What impressions has he taken from under this roof? That was the first break. What impressions has he taken from under this roof? Brethren, you who are raising families, you see them grow. You see them go to school. You see them go out into the universities. I tell you, I'm a firm believer that the home life is what's going to protect them in afterlife, in the days that's ahead. You put a wall of fire around about them in the home, and let them see the God-fearingness in the home, and let them see that you really believe what you say you believe, and live it before them. And I tell you, they'll get out. And when they get out, by and by they'll come back. I heard that same boy tell how he got saved. I had never heard him tell his conversion, and something that touched me was, many years after, he said, two of the things that spoke to him in the home was every day we read the Proverbs. Every day the Proverbs were read in the home. And he said, hanging up over the kitchen table, there was a verse that said, as choose ye this day whom ye will serve, as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. He said, those two things spoke to me. I was sad that when he said it, that text had been taken down from all over the table, and we had put up another one. Oh, brethren, let us keep up the word of God. It's far better to have the halls lined with the scriptures written on the doorpost, but it's good to have it written in their minds, dead to Christians, dead fears God, Mom fears God. And they'll go out with that impression. And when they go to school, it'll put a wall of fire around about them. I enjoy that verse. I think it's in the book of Malachi or the book of Zechariah. I will be a wall of fire round about her and the glory in the midst of her. And brethren, if we're gathered to the name of the Lord Jesus, He's in the midst. And I believe it's a protection not only for us, but as we behave as Christians gathered to the name of the Lord Jesus, I believe it puts a wall of fire around about our children as well. We have to send them out into the world. But may God help us. Oh, that's a little word, by the way. The young convert's fire. But then let us go over and read another in 1 Peter. I must hurry off. I'm going to be down here. I promise, not much after the half hour. And I won't be able to get to all these fires, but I hope I can warm up a little. 1 Peter chapter 1. And we know there's some that are newly saved here. And we're going to read about another fire. 1 Peter chapter 1. And reading from verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to His abundant mercy has begotten us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled, and that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time, wherein ye greatly rejoice, though now for a season if need be, ye are in heaviness through manifold temptation. That the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ, whom having not seen we love, and whom though now ye see him not, yet believing, ye rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory. I want to think of this as the disciples' fire. The trial of your faith being much more precious than of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. When we first get saved, we don't expect to have these trials. But you know, God is so ordained that He says, if needs be, you're in heaviness through manifold temptation or testing, that the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perisheth, may be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. Ah, dear brethren, some of us it didn't cost us much when we got saved. We're hearing someone tell, I believe it was dear Bill here, down at the, you know, our brother Bingham, tell about, what was his last name? Cole Van Pope? Nick Van Pope. When he got saved, his father said, it's out! Out you go. Well, my father didn't say that. And your father might not have said that, but with some, that's an actual experience. And when you get saved, you find that your very dearest and nearest turn against you. I had dinner with a dear brother the other day. And his wife, he's been saved now for at least 23 years. And his wife, she's take her away from salvation and Christianity, and she's the kindest soul you could wish for. But as far as God's salvation is concerned, she just seems to be an enemy of what He stands for. Yet He lives with her, and thank God they get along. But when the question of religion comes up, it's a fight. God came in and saved her two daughters, but there she sits. She's not saved. Now maybe some of you are going through this very same thing. You could say, Mom's against it, and Dad's against it, and the brothers are against it. And you feel like a lone eagle. You just feel so alone. I want to tell you, dear child of God, this is where you get to grips with God. You take that young shepherd out there that looked after the sheep. His brethren seemed to be all against him. He was, as far as he was concerned, he was just the other lad. But you know, he learned lessons there, dear David, with God, that he learned alone. There, keeping the sheep. And the time came when God brought him out to the forefront. And God blessed them and God used them. God may be fitting you for something great and grand. I'm going to tell a little story. Is it true? Yes, true. Some of the people here, in fact. say it shouldn't be too personal, but that's my trouble when I hear anything I'm preaching. I sometimes get that way. These two girls were nursing in a hospital not far from here, training, and there was another girl. Three of them in the class. I think those three girls are in the audience this afternoon. This one girl, they wanted her to join the class of the Bible study. She was gathered to the Lord's name. She was a Christian, young in the faith and happy in soul. And she stood alone for God. She dressed like a Christian. She acted like a Christian. And one of those same girls, those two girls weren't saved. One of those girls said, when I used to see her walking up the aisle in the hospital, she wouldn't come to our Bible study. But when I saw her walking up there with her nice long hair and her skirt on, dressed like different than many of us, I admired her. And I said, oh, I wish I had what she has. Well, she didn't know that. You see, Christian, you're being watched. You're being watched. The day came when gospel meetings came along. And that same girl invited those two young training nurses out to gospel meeting. And as a result, my friend, I want to tell you, and it was in the background of that girl's testimony, that those two girls are here today, a help to God's people, and in the assembly of God, and not only them, but some of their relatives, and friends of the work in New Brunswick, they've both been a contributor. Why? Watching another Christian. Never preached a sermon to them, but took a stand for God. Oh, I want to tell you, dear child of God, sometimes we have to plow a lonely furrow. And people are watching, and you think you're getting nowhere. And the trial of your faith is being tried with fire. But you keep on for God. And you keep a straight, following a straight course for God. And I'm going to tell you, God will reward you. And the time will come when they'll turn to you. And they'll want what you have. Oh, I want to say, the trial of your faith sometimes, it's just like that fire. Mother turns against you. Father turns against you. And I remember the night my father said to me, oh, we used to dance together. And he loved to hear me play the music, and he used to dance to my music. But the time when our ways parted was the night I left the lodge. When he came in and he said, you don't think any more of me than you do of a dog. That almost broke my heart. But I didn't go back and join the lodge. No, because I saw in the Word of God it was wrong. Our ways parted. I loved my father, but there was someone I loved more. And that was the one that died for me upon the cross. Always keep that in mind, dear young Christian, when your faith is being tried. There's one that paid the price for you, and you'll be true to him, and you'll see it pay off in a coming day. So there's the disciples' fire. And I said, I'm going to be down. I could spend much more time. There's several more. I'll just mention them. When dear Peter came in that day, that night, he said, Lord, though all men forsake thee, yet will not I. Peter didn't know it was on his own heart, but the Lord knew, and the Lord told him. And you know, Peter went into that high priest's house that night. And there was a lovely fire on there. And the Lord Jesus was in before the high priest there, and all his gang. And these that were the Lord's enemies that were standing around, they were warming their hands. It was cold. And Peter gets in amongst the crowd, and you see Peter, and he's warming his hands at the same fire. I call that, and I have it called, the backslider's fire, the world's fire. Peter was warming himself at the same fire that the enemies of Christ were warming themselves at. But thank God when the Lord Jesus looked on Peter, he went out and wept bitterly. Oh, dear child of God, we need to search ourselves this afternoon. Are we warming ourselves at the world's fire? You know, we're speaking down in Hickory, and we were mentioning about the adrenaline in our bodies. You know, if you get a start, or if you get good news,
You know, you're all sluggish and down, and it's likely sometimes it's psychological. And you get good news, and a shot of adrenaline just seems to pick you up, and you can jump that high off the ground. What is it that makes your adrenaline jump? What is it that gives you that shot? Is it the world's fire? As mentioned down at the Clementsville Conference, you know, it's a shame, dear child of God, when we have to warm ourselves at the world's fire. What do they get all fired up at? Sports, the scoreboard, all these things, the world's fire, politics. Oh, any of us could get warmed up to politics. The election's over down there in Nova Scotia, but we all wanted to know who got in. Well, I suppose there's a certain amount of curiosity, and you like to see respectable people get elected, but do we get all hepped up over the election and see that our man's voting in? Our man is in. But here was Peter warming himself at the same fire the poor ungodly were warming themselves at. Oh, dear brethren and sisters, shouldn't this speak volumes to us? Can we sit down? Oh, Christian, can we sit down, having the life of God in our souls and warming ourselves at the same fire the poor ungodly world warms at? The Lord's coming. We heard that last night. And before this conference is over, he may be here. The enemies of Christ all around us, they have the things that really warm them up. What is it that warms us up? Peter got away from God as a backslider, sitting at the world's fire, warming himself. Thank God he got back in John 21. Then there's another fire, and we want to live in the light of that. And it's the judgment seat of Christ. I'm going to give an account for this. Been up here this afternoon. And don't you forget, we search ourselves. And the older we get, the more we search ourselves. This preaching business, it could be for the glory, self-aggrandization. I want to tell you, we're going to give an account of how we ministered to the saints. What the motive was behind it. How we preached the gospel. And what we did in the assembly. As elders, as Christians, we're going to stand before the judgment seat of Christ. And it says the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. And so, everyone in this meeting this afternoon is facing the fire. You who are not saved are facing the lake of fire. Those of us who are saved are facing the fire of the judgment seat of Christ. And that day when we stand in his presence, and he's going to open the books, everything is going to come out in the light. Oh, friend, I don't know how you feel about it, but the longer I'm saved, the more I wonder, at that judgment seat of Christ, what will there be to praise? Deeds of merit as we thought them, he will say they were but sin. Little acts by us forgotten, he will say were done for him. And that sister at the judgment seat of Christ that walked down the hospital alleyway, dressed like a Christian and act as a Christian and talk like a Christian, at the judgment seat of Christ, will all come out in the books. And she'll see a retinue of others that she influenced. That's just a case that's known. But maybe there's someone watching you. You're preaching the gospel by your life. May God help us, so we might know what it is. Have this fire as a young convert and get rid of all the superfluous things that are not needed to live the Christian life. And then, this fire of trial, may we not succumb to it and give in, but keep a straight course for God. Because at the judgment seat of Christ, it's all going to be rewarded. May God help us for his name's sake.